Luke chapter 14, I want to start reading with verse 16. Then said he unto him, a certain man made a great supper and bade many. And he sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee have me excused. Another said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee have me excused. Another said, I married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. I want you to notice in verse 21 that the master asked the servant to do outreach in their localized area, in the streets of their city. And the servant said in verse 22, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there's room. Verse 23, the Lord tells him to go further. The Lord said unto the servant, go out unto the highways and the hedges, and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. Acts chapter 9, verse 32. I want to read one verse here, and I'll probably just deal with this story of Peter, but I'll refer back to these verses that I just read to you in Luke chapter 14. In Acts chapter 9, verse 32, it says, it came to pass as Peter passed throughout all quarters, he came down also to the saints which dwelt at Lydia. It came to pass as Peter passed throughout all quarters. I want you to notice that. Passed throughout all quarters. He came down also to the saints which dwelt at Lydia. And may God help us. I'd like to preach to you this morning with the Lord's help. A church too high for a world so low. That's what I want to preach on. A church too high for a world so low. And let me say, before I preach, I appreciate my wife. Amen. We've been married 37 years. I was wild. I just didn't know how to be a husband. And my wife she successfully got me to where I'm a pretty decent husband after all these years. And she keeps me going, so I appreciate her. But anyhow, I want to talk to you a little while about the premium God puts on winning souls. I felt the Lord speak to me even before I came to this meeting to preach this, and it seemed like this week the emphasis has kind of gone that way. In Mark chapter 16, you know, we call that the Great Commission there, and it was one, when I was in Bible school, it was one of the first verses that they made us learn. He said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. God puts a premium on winning souls. Years ago, I was driving down the road listening to the radio. Do any of you ever remember that old Baptist preacher, Lester Roloff? I was told his church ran 600 at this time when he said this. I heard him say it myself. He said, all right now, all right now. He was talking to his church. He said, I've been announcing Thursday night visitation for several weeks, and some of you haven't come yet. And he said, I don't want to do this, but you have forced me. You pinned me down, so I'm going to do it. He said, next Thursday night, we're having door-to-door visitation. And he said, I want you to come. He said, if you don't want to win souls, you're not saved anyway. He said, I'll tell you what. I don't care if you're sick. I don't care if you're in the hospital. He said, I don't even care if you're dead. If you don't come to visitation next Thursday night, that's what he said now. This would be pretty tight for homeless folk. He said, if you don't come to visitation next Thursday night, you leave this church. Woo! I thought, my, he means it now. He means it. I'll tell you what, some of the things I've noticed that are missing in many churches, not everything, but some of the things I notice are missing in many churches, we don't have very many new converts in some of our churches. Some of our churches, it's the same crowd year after year when you go back. Another thing that I notice some churches are lacking in is outreach. They don't have any jail ministry or nursing home ministry or door-to-door ministries. And then I noticed that in lots of places, personal courage to do one-on-one evangelism is lacking. You know that? The courage to do one-on-one evangelism is lacking. In Acts chapter 9, verse 32, the Bible said that Peter passed throughout all quarters. I'll tell you, I feel like we need to go to all quarters right now to try to win the lost, don't you? There are still people that need to be saved. There are people that need God. And I'll tell you what, we need to reach out to them. I want to talk to you today with the Lord's help, and I won't be up here long, about three things: the injured world, the isolated church, and then I'll tell you the last one. The injured world. This injured world needs the gospel. In his book written in 1993, Larry Stockstill said, there are 3.884 billion lost people on earth. He said that if you lined up all of the lost people that were on earth in 1993, it would make a line around the earth 25 times. It's unbelievable. These are some statistics he gave. He said in 1992, of course, we're 20 years away from that. He said in 1992, 25.7% of all births in America were to unwed mothers. He said the divorce rate in America was the highest in the Western world at that time, 50% or more. Gun violence in America kills a child every 3 hours. I guess this next statistic is the one that shocked me the most. He said every minute in America, a teenager has a baby. It's the highest teenage birth rate in the world. Suicide is the third largest killer of youth. We have broken homes. We have abused people. Sin abounds. This world needs to be told that there's a better way. They need to be told that Jesus Christ can help them. I'll tell you, Jesus can make a difference. You know that? We've got the best thing going, and we need to let them know. In Luke chapter 14, the writer gives us a parable about Jesus, gave us a parable about the Great Supper. And I love this parable that I read to you. He told him, he said, go into the lanes of the street, into the city, and go everywhere you can and witness to people and try to win them to God. And then he goes on down. The Lord said unto the servant said unto the Lord, it is done, and yet there is room. And verse 23 is what the Lord dealt with me about. The Lord said unto the servant, go out unto the highways and the hedges and compel them to come into my house may be filled. And if you look up the word highway and you look up the word hedges, the word highway, it means in Strong's Concordance, the country roads, the back roads. It means everywhere that's not a city street. If you look up the word hedges, go out into the hedges, it actually comes from a word that refers to the prisoner. Go to the places where the prisoners are hedged in. Go to the place where the sick are hedged in. Go to the prisoners. Go to the labor. Go to the nursing home. Go to the hospital. Go to those that are separated from God. And I'll tell you what, I really believe that Brother Gabbard heard from God. And I like to hear stories like what Brother Birdsong's church is doing. And I believe if we are going to be in an end-time revival, that one of the things we need to do is reach out to the lost, don't you? And we've got to do it. We've got the purpose in our hearts to reach farther and to people that we haven't ever reached before. In Matthew chapter 25, listen to what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 25, starting with verse 40. He said, the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it to one of the brethren, of one of the least of my brethren, ye have done it unto me. And let me read a little more of that to you. The king shall say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungered and you gave me meat. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in, naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw thee we hungered? And when saw we, when fed thee or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in or naked and clothed thee? When saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? The king shall answer and say unto them, Verily, I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it to me. He said, when you go to the prison, or when you go out into the to the back alleys, when you go to those places that people wouldn't want to go, and you take them the gospel and you try to help them, it's just like you are doing it unto me. I'll tell you what, there is an injured world that needs to hear about God. You know that? I remember years ago there in the church at Thayer, we had some men made up their mind they were going to start going door to door. And every Sunday afternoon, they'd go out and knock on doors. And they told me, they said, Brother Tabor, we're not going to invite people to church. It's our intention to deal with every person, if we can, about their soul condition right at the door of their house. And my, I can't tell you the people that those brothers brought to church. And one of my favorite stories, I'll just tell you this. They knocked on a man's door, somebody back home will probably want to know who it was, but I'm not going to tell them since it's on tape. But they knocked on a man's door and told him it's from Midway, and Midway's got some of the finest people that ever walked. They're precious, holiness people. But in every church, there might be one that's just not quite like it ought to be, you know. And they knocked on this man's door and said, we're from Midway, and we want to talk to you about the Lord. He said, I'll tell you, if I ever do get saved, I won't go to Midway. They said, why not? He said, because the biggest hypocrite in Thayer goes to Midway. And they said, who's that? He said, my sister. Well, anyway, you know what? They kept going back to that old boy's house. And he might have been kind of right about his sister, but I couldn't help that. But he kept going back. They kept going back, talked to him about the Lord. And after a while, he told him, he said, I'm too sick. He was on oxygen and in a wheelchair to get out and go to church anyway. But he said, if I get saved, could you all start holding church every week in my house? And those brothers said, yeah, we'll have church every week in your house if you'll get saved. And that old boy prayed and asked God to save him. And those four men would go to his house every week and have church right there. And I'll tell you what, when the time come to die, that man went to heaven because somebody made up their mind to get out of the comfort zone and go to the injured world. Now, I want to talk to you a little bit about the isolated church. I'm preaching on a church too high for a world so low. Amen. In Acts chapter 10, verses 13 through 16, God is having a little discussion. Maybe it's more, Peter's not doing much talking. God's doing most of the talking, but he's talking to Peter about his prejudice. Did you notice I read to you in Acts chapter 9 that Peter went to all quarters and everybody, amen, that's so wonderful. He went to all quarters. Woo, whoopee, he went everywhere. But can I tell you something? That actually meant he only went to Jews. That all quarters right there was strictly limited to Jews. And I'll tell you what, Peter's idea of all quarters and God's idea of all quarters were two different things. You know that? Peter said, I covered all the bases. I went everywhere that God wants me to go. And then in Acts chapter 10, he has a vision and God said, Peter, let me talk to you just a little bit because our definitions of the word all may be a little different. And so God gives him that great vision of that sheet let down from heaven. And you know, there were some Gentiles fixing to knock on his door. And can I tell you what God told Peter? God said, Peter, you are prejudiced. You just want to go to the Jews. But I want to broaden your ministry so that your all quarters really means all quarters. You'll go everywhere. I've often wondered, you know, and we know Peter's, the reason that Peter just wanted to go to the Jews, his upbringing threw up a barrier. He was a Jew, and he was ceremonially obedient to the law. And I'll tell you what, sometimes your upbringing will throw up barriers if you're not careful. But you've got to get past those barriers when it comes to winning lost souls. You know that? He may have had some preconceived teaching and ways that hindered him from going anywhere, but to those Jews that he felt comfortable around. You know, I remember one time there was an issue that I just made up my mind there wasn't anybody going to ever. I just had this issue that I made up my mind I was going to stand for. And then, lo and behold, we had a precious man and woman move to our city. And they said, we'd like to come go to your church. And he asked me about that very thing that I decided that I was going to stand against. And so I knew he was a good man and a Bible scholar. So I said, I'm going to call up some good Bible scholars in the Holiness Movement so I can get more information that I can convince him that he needs to change that little thing that I feel like's not right. And so I called up one of my preacher friends who's very wise, and I won't tell you who he is, but he said, Brother Don, I don't need any scripture to preach against that. I just don't like it. And I thought, now that's not going to hold up very good, you know. So I called Brother Sutherland. And I thought, boy, Brother Sutherland's going to give, Brother Benny's going to give me something that really helped me. And I said, hey, Brother Benny, what scriptures do I use to preach against this so that I can tell this brother that he can't do anything in my church till he lines up? And boy, I was just listening, and Brother Sutherland said, there's not a scripture in the Bible that you can stand on. I said, what did you say, Brother Sutherland? He said, you don't have any Bible for that, brother. You're not right on that. I'll tell you what, I mean, that rocked my boat. I couldn't hardly believe that Brother Sutherland wasn't going to comfort me, you know, and help me out a little bit. Instead, he told me, you don't have any Bible. And so I began to pray about it. And I realized that sometimes there are things that we have in our mind that are just self, just our preconceived ideas, and maybe really aren't the Bible and really aren't God. I'm not talking about standards, but just some little things. You know, years ago, Brother Jody's not here. I haven't seen him, but Jody Silvers preached for me when he was real young. And he came to my church and he made a statement that was way above his years. He said, if having your own way costs a soul, it's sure not worth it. Man, what a statement. If having your own way costs a soul, it's not worth it. And so after that, I kind of began to sort out what I had Bible to stand on and maybe what was just my own way. Peter didn't want to go to the Gentiles because he had these preconceived ideas and teachings and ways. Not only that, Peter had a fear of rejection from his own brotherhood that threw up a barrier. I'm preaching on a church too high for a world so low. We cannot fail the Great Commission to win and shepherd souls out of fear of being ridiculed or labeled a compromiser. You know that, especially when you're young, and I mean this now. I'm not just saying it because you're here, Brother John. But my first church, I thought I'm going to be Brother John Gabbert. And I'm just going to, you know, I didn't know it took years and years and years to earn respect to talk to people like Brother Gabbert can talk to them. And I didn't stay at my first church too long, you know, and because it didn't work too good. And then when I took the church there at Thayer, you know, they had Brother Barnett who apologized to you. He's such a gentleman. He don't want to hurt anybody. And I thought, now if I come in here and I go to telling them things like you know, I can't pastor this church like that. And so I got to praying, and God said, why don't you just be what I want you to be, and maybe you'll make it. And I'll tell you what, that's what you've got to do. Sometimes if you're not careful, you will pastor your church dictated by your fear of what your peers will think of you more than your fear of what God will think of you. You understand what I'm saying? I remember one night we had a visitor And I just had a great number of lost souls get saved in my church. And so at that time, if you looked at my congregation, I had about 10 or 15 new converts that didn't look and dress quite all the way like they should. And we had a visitor come, and I knew he was strict. And I seen him looking around during service, and he thought in his mind, Brother Don's compromised because he's got several people here that aren't holiness. And I heard that he went off and told some people that I'd gone liberal because I had all them people, you know. But I'll tell you what, if he'd have come back a year or two later and seen them same people and seen how God had sanctified them and worked in their lives and how they'd give up things and were living, he might have changed his mind. I said we have an injured world, but we have an isolated church. Sometimes we're afraid to go. Amen. We're afraid to go into the highways and the hedges for fear of being polluted by them. I was preaching in one church, not in this state. I love y'all. I was preaching in another state, and there was a big, beautiful church. I mean, they had a spread. And it wasn't Fairland. It was a big, beautiful church. And across from the church was an old house, an old two-story house. And it was an old woman, and her son was in a wheelchair. And when I went to hook up my water hose to my fifth wheel, I noticed that there wasn't any handles on the hydrants. And I thought, why are the handles not on the hydrants? And I asked the pastor, and he said, oh, them filthy people over there come over here at night and steal water from the church. And so we took off the handles. And then he made this statement and broke my heart. He said, I wish that house had burned down. You know what? I watched that man in that wheelchair during the week and watched that elderly woman doing everything she could. I thought, they don't want that house to burn down. That's all them people have got. You know that? I thought, I'll tell you what, I talked to them as best I could and tried to tell them about the Lord. I thought, why in the world doesn't that church go over there and pay the water bill and hook them up a little water and try to help those people instead of resenting them from looking bad in their neighborhood? I'll tell you what, Peter might have been afraid of the pollution of the Gentiles' ways. But I'll tell you what, if you're a Christian, a good, saved, sanctified, Holy Ghost Christian with the power of God in your life, you don't have to worry about what they've got getting on you. You know that? Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. 1 John 4:4, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that's in you than is in the world. Listen, you don't have to be afraid of them. You know what? Somebody said, well, Jesus ate with sinners. I've said this a lot of times. He ate with them. He didn't fellowship them. Every time he went, his intent was evangelism. You know that? When he ate with sinners, he was going to win the lost. He had it in his mind to win them to Jesus. And I'll tell you what, a lot of people are afraid to let the world know they're a Christian. I had a young boy in my church, one of my young preachers, and he come in one night and he said, oh, Brother Don, you got to pray for me. He said, I came out of the hardware store and there was this very worldly young woman, and she eyed me and pulled her hair and, you know, just done all these things. And he said, boy, it cast a spirit on me, Brother Don. I really need prayer. I said, I'll tell you what you should have done. You should have just walked right over to that car, been over, stuck your face in the window, and said, let me introduce myself. I'm a holiness preacher, and I love Jesus. Let me pray and lead you to the Lord. And I guarantee you that spirit would have left you and everything would have been fine. But instead, you tucked your head and ran. I'll tell you what, friend, I'm not afraid to go to the lost and talk to them about the Lord. Peter may have been held back by the barrier of pride, who knows what it was. But God talked to him and said, this has got to change. I was talking to a pastor. She's got a good church. And he said, we're talking about street ministry, Brother Birdsong, and how that a lot of them are getting saved. And he said, he did. He said to me, he said, I don't want them people in my church. I was scared to death of them. I told my wife, I said, Karen, I want to get out of here. I'm scared of that guy. I did. I said, I'm afraid of that man. I said, brother, are you serious? I said, if they get saved and converted, you don't want them in your church. He said, they got too many problems. I don't want them in my church. I'll tell you what, I told Karen, I said, let's get in the car. This guy's scaring me to death. I don't want to be around here. Oh, I'll tell you what. Amen. I remember years ago, a pastor told me that he asked his church to start a bus ministry and start bringing little kids in. And he said they were bringing in 40 or 50 little kids, and said the deacon board met with him and told him, said, they're scuffing up our big, pretty new church, and we want this to stop. And it did stop, and that church went from about 200 and some down to about 30 or 40 because God judged them for what they did. And they were a lot of years recovering. I'll tell you what, amen, I don't want to be a part of that isolated church. Do you? Let me move on. I'm preaching on the injured world, the isolated church. One more. The infamy of a dying church. The infamy of a dying church. We must win souls, or eventually everybody dies off and the light goes out. You know that? Let me ask you a question. Don't raise your hand. But I want to ask you a question. This is what I'm really wanting you to think about. Have you been saved all these years and have never led one soul to Jesus? Have you been saved all these years and have never personally led one soul to Jesus? I'll tell you what. After a while, if souls aren't saved, that church will die. You know that? I mean, you're getting older. Your church folk are getting older. And if you don't have new life, if somebody don't come in and get saved, amen, it'll just be one of those buildings that remember where we remember they used to have a move of God in Acts chapter 11, verses 13 and 14. Peter rehearsed to the Jews. They called him in, had a little meeting about him going to the Gentiles. And this is what I really like. He said, Cornelius told me that an angel appeared unto him and told him to come get me, that I would tell him how to be saved. Peter repeated that. He said, Cornelius told me that the reason he came to my house is an angel told him to come get me, that I would tell him how to be saved. And so Peter said, I did, and he did. I told his family how to be saved, and he said, you know what? The Holy Ghost fell on them as it did on us at the beginning. I'll tell you, there's nothing more wonderful than when you tell somebody about Jesus and they get saved. You know that? New life is one of the most wonderful things that can happen to a church. New life brings life to a church. I was preaching a few months back for Brother Samuel Snow. And boy, they've got an outreach going on there. There's Jack. There's Jack that's sat in the back. Jack wears a pair. Jack comes on the bus. They pick him up at the mission house or whatever it is. Jack sits in the back in a pair of cut-off shorts. And his hair's not combed. And he's got a little curly beard. And he carries a one-gallon plastic water jug full of water with him to every service. He sits in the back. Pulls a chair out and sits by himself so nobody will get around him. If you speak to him, he'll tuck his head and run off. And Brother Samuel said, Brother Don, do you know anything about airplanes? I said, yeah, the pastor I worked with had his own plane, and I love to read about him and know a little bit about him. He said, go talk to Jack about airplanes. And old Jack's back here in his shell. Who knows what he'd been through in life? And I went back there and I said, hey, Jack, what do you think about those Beechcrafts, split-tail Beechcrafts that kill the doctors? I knew they called them a doctor killer. And I know they're turbocharged and they're a little difficult to maneuver. And old Jack, all of a sudden, it was like you pulled a chain and a light come on. He raised up, a smile come across his face. He said, now you're talking about the Beechcraft 220 split-tail that's so many horsepower, and he told me all about the engine, and a big old broad smile. I said, that's the one. And we went to talking about airplanes and went to talking about he'd had his pilot's license in years gone by. Drugs and alcohol had destroyed his mind, basically. And then he told me, he said, I used to go fly to the Caribbean and swim in the Caribbean, and I found part of an old World War II missile casing. So I'm going to bring it to you tomorrow night. I said, okay, I'd like to have that. Bring that to me tomorrow night. Man, the next night he was the first one off the van, and he comes straight to me. Brother Don, he wanted to talk some more about airplanes. And the next night he talked some more about airplanes. I'll tell you what, one night in my preaching, I let him know if he'd get a hold of God, that he'd go flying on an airplane out of this world into the glory world someday. And I'll tell you what, he lit up and tears began to run down his face. Then there's Ken. There's Ken, the old Vietnam vet, you know, that still thinks he's a hippie. And he'd come in, and when God would get to moving, he'd know he's supposed to do something, so he'd want to hug my neck. I said, come on, Ken, hug my neck. He'd say, let me pray for you. I said, okay, I'll take it. Pray for me. But then let me pray for you. And I'd pray for old Ken, and he'd cry. And then there was a young woman that came that, amen, Sister Bethany Snow brought her up there and said, pray for her, Brother Don. And I prayed for her, but I didn't know what was going on. And she turned around to leave, and Bethany wrapped her arms around her waist like she was wrestling with her and drug her back up there and said, no, I mean pray for her. And we did that time for about an hour. We all prayed for her. And she said, you know what? Since I've been in the mission, I haven't wanted any meth. But she said, this morning when I got up, I was wanting that dope that I used to take. And she said, I came to church with my mind made up. I was going to get me some dope somehow. But she said, after all of that praying, she wept puddles of tears. She said, you know what? I can go home. I don't want it anymore today. It's left me. I don't want it anymore today. I'll tell you what, then there's Richard. Then that's just, you know, just a few. And then there's Richard, who made it out of drugs and alcohol. And the church has helped find a little place to live. And he's doing good and combs his hair and puts on his clothes and looks like every other holy roller in the house, you know. I'll tell you what, friend, we have got to reach out to the lost. I hope you hear me. I hope something I say will touch your heart. Years ago, I was pastoring in Louisiana, and there was a knock on the door. We lived in the church, me and Karen and Mindy, and a woman come to the door. She had on blue jeans, a white T-shirt, had a pack of cigarettes rolled up in her sleeve, and a tattoo of an anchor on her arm. She was redheaded, and they told me and Karen that that girl could whip three men. And I believe it. One time her husband, amen, and her got in a fight, and he busted the aquarium and flooded the front room and run out the door and hopped in his Camaro, and he couldn't. A little lane he had to drive down to get out the driveway, and when you come around the side of the house in his Camaro, she threw a cast iron skillet like a frisbee through his front windshield, and he got mad and jumped out and come in the house, and when he come in the house, she run to the kitchen like she's afraid, and when he got in the kitchen, she reached around behind the kitchen door and said, I've been waiting for this, I've been planning for it, and pulled out an oak axe handle and liked to beat her own husband to half to death. Broke his arm. Well, lo and behold, there she was at our door. She said, she talked like this, preacher, can I talk to you? I said, come on in, ma'am. And she told us her name was Tammy. She said, preacher, I can't sleep at night. And I don't know if she'd ever been to church in her life, but she come to the church. She said, why can't I sleep at night? And me and Karen said, well, that's the Lord dealing with you. She said, okay. We said, you want to get saved? She said, okay. So me and Karen and Tammy went down into the altar in the church, and I'm talking about a church too high for a world so low. We went down in there, and that won't take long, went down in there and knelt at the altar, and I led her in the sinner's prayer, and Karen was praying for her. I'd say, Lord, forgive me of my sins. Lord, forgive me of my sins. I'm a sinner, Lord, I'm a sinner. Man, I mean, dry, low voice. I got done. I said, you get saved? She said, nope, never got a thing. I said, all right, let's pray again. So we prayed again, same thing. No tears, no emotion, no nothing. Got done. I said, you get anything? She said, yep, I got it. She got up and walked out of that church Sunday morning. She come in the church. She didn't have on a holiness woman's dress, but she had on a floor-length sundress with no sleeves. You know, that was the start. She said, "Preacher, I got to talk to you." She said, "You know, I've been living with a man." And she said, "It's his house." I said, "Yeah." She said, "Last night, yesterday I went home and told him I got saved. He had to sleep in the other bedroom and said, I told him Monday he's got to marry me or he's got to move out of his own house." Amen. She come to church Wednesday night. He married her. He knew she had him over the barrel. They got married. Then Friday, she called me and said, "Preacher, get to the house. My husband's dying." I'm talking about winning the lost. I went to their house, and there was one of the biggest men I believe I've ever met, big Cajun man. He had an afro that long and a beard, and man, he was a mountain of a man, laid out on the couch, wasn't he, Karen? And I said, "What's wrong?" She said, "He can't get his breath, and he'd smoked dope that day, and he's a concrete grinder union man and got concrete dust in his lungs and thought he was dying, and he might have been." And I said, you want me to call a doctor? You want me to pray for you for healing?" He said, "I don't want you to call a doctor. I don't want you to pray for healing." He said, "Preacher, I'm going to die and go to hell. I want you to pray I'll get saved." Man, we laid hands on him and prayed for him, and God come down, tears run down that big old man's. If I told you some of the stuff he done, it'd shock you. Come to find out, he's one of the biggest drug dealers in that country. His brother was chief of police, and you know how that worked. And I'll tell you what, he got saved. I mean, really saved. Come to church the next service, had his afro cut off. Shaved his beard on his own, and man, and you know what? Today, that man and woman are some of the finest Christian people that ever walked in that country down there. I'll tell you what, we've got to win the lost. I've been told, I've never seen it, but I've been told by a man that lived there that there was a plaque, I don't know if it's still there, in the post office in Ewing, Missouri. I grew up not far from Ewing. And they say there's a photograph on that plaque of the postmaster and a little boy sitting on the steps of the post office. And that little boy, they said, every day the bus would stop, and he would get out of the bus, and to get to his house, he would cut through the churchyard. And they said his whole life, as far as they know, there wasn't anybody in that church that stopped that little boy and asked him to come in that church. And that little boy grew up, the one whose pictures with the postmaster grew up. And his name was Lee Harvey Oswald. He was the man that murdered the president. How much different would that story have been had somebody talked to that little boy and witnessed to that little boy? I'll tell you what, I'll just tell you this. I'm glad one day that somebody came and talked to us. We were poor. My family was a big family. We lived on the wrong side of the tracks. Amen. We didn't know anything. We didn't know very much about the things of God. Amen. And if you'd have looked at us, you'd have probably said, "Them are the kind of people I don't want to go around." But somebody come and invited me to church. And then others in my family started going to the house of God. And because somebody dared to reach out, my whole family was introduced to Pentecost. And God has made a difference. I'll tell you what, friend, we have got to reach out to the lost. I heard this, I'm about done. I heard this here a while back. "Who is wisest among us?" a pastor said. I thought, I don't know, I'm going to fail this question. He said, Proverbs 11:30 says, "He that winneth souls is wise." He said, I guess the one that wins the most souls would be the wisest one among us. Amen. I've got a challenge for you this morning, and I'm done preaching. I challenge you to win a soul. One soul. One soul. One, aren't you willing to go to that one out there in the highways and the hedges? One soul. I want you to stand with me, and I'm done. Have you personally led one soul to Jesus? I got a question for you. You know, I was praying about this sermon, and a verse. I opened my Bible up, just flipped it open. The Lord had been dealing with me to preach this little message to you, and my Bible fell open. Jeremiah 8:20 was the verse. It was underlined, and I had a star by it. The harvest is past. The summer has ended, and we are not saved. I'll tell you what, we've got to win the lost. We have got to win the lost. Amen. We've got to do it. We've got to go to people that need the Lord. Don't you be afraid. Don't you be afraid if your church reaches out to some rough people. Don't you be afraid if your church reaches out to some people that don't look and act just like you do. I'll tell you what, teach them about Jesus. Pray with them. Have the power of God on your life. And after a while, they'll come around. I was at Fairlands Camp Meeting. And they were serving ice cream, and I went up to get some ice cream, and I was talking to a preacher, and the lady that served us ice cream, boy, she was a fine testimony to holiness, and holiness. Women, her dresses are long, but there was just a little bit of her ankle sticking out, and lo and behold, there was a tattoo on her ankle. Did that offend you, Brother Don? Well, you know, I don't have any, but she'd got one in her old life. But now she was a good holiness woman. And I looked at that for just a moment. I thought, well, there's a woman right there that God has done a work for. And she's got a testimony. And now she is a good saint of God. I'll tell you what, friend, I'd like to win a soul. What about you? Would you like to win one soul? Amen. I wonder how many here. Bow your heads for just a minute. Nobody looking around. And don't do it if you don't mean it. But I wonder how many here would raise your hand right before you're done preaching and say, with the help of the Lord, Brother Don, I am going to do my best to win one soul to the Lord this year. Personally, win one soul to the Lord. At least one soul this year. Would you raise your hand so God could see it? Would you do what God laid on your heart? God, you see all these hands. Lord, I pray that souls would be added to your kingdom. I pray you give us the power to reach the lost. In Jesus' name, amen. Lift your hands and thank God for saving you.